Well, we're continuing for those maybe who are new with us, or I was talking, who is it? I'll embarrass him because y'all don't even see him here. Rick. There he is in the back. Anyway, Rick's been teaching our kids and doing all kinds of stuff. He says, I haven't heard any of your sermons for like the last 3 weeks because he's been teaching our kids. And so for those who have been here, we've been going through a series. We started in September and continue through November on Jesus as the truth, the way, and the life. And we looked at the month of September at Jesus as the truth, and we're really starting now since we had our Faith in Sunday, Faith in Action Sunday last week. We're really starting Jesus as the way this week. So as we do that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for each person that is here. And Lord, you brought each one here because you love them. And Lord, you obviously spoke to their heart. Maybe even you spoke to them through someone else to be here. Or maybe some of us, you know, just were tired. But you brought each one of us here, and I thank you for that. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts, and Lord, help us to see you for who you are, and obviously, just importantly, for how you want us to interact with you, to know you, and as we'll see today, to follow you as the way. So again, we ask for your presence to speak to us. In Christ's name, amen. You know, every single one of you, maybe you never thought of this, you're following someone or something in your life. Every one of us has something that really is kind of the center of why we are living. It might be an ideology. It might be a political view. It might be a religious view or even a person that you're following. Or for some of us, maybe for many of us, it's maybe the wise or maybe even foolish instructions that we received from our parents growing up. And we follow that because that's kind of how we are raised. You know, I saw this actually in my cousin. You know, many of us, we often follow others who are compelling. Those who think will give us some meaning, some purpose in life, right? And for my cousin, when I was actually a teenager, he was in his early 20s, so we weren't really close, but I came to find out that he became a Rajneeshi. You guys remember that? Remember back in the, some of you have been around a little while, back in the early, I think it was the 80s, a guru named Bhagwan Sri Rajneesh came, and he took over a small little town, or actually it wasn't a town, it was outside of the town of Antelope, Oregon, and he had this big commune, huge. It's actually a Young Life camp now. God, anyway, that's another story, but God is using it for his glory right now. But interesting, he came there, and he began to share that, you know, if people would come to this commune, that he would give them purpose and meaning and happiness, and all they needed to do was just come and give him all that they had. And he would give them and show them the way to this peace and this life. Well, it's interesting. Hundreds, actually probably thousands of people came, not only from Oregon, but from other parts of the world, the United States. And they came and they began following this way of the Bhagwan. But it's interesting, as my cousin and many others soon found out, they discovered that following the way of the Bhagwan wasn't quite what they had hoped. Now, it went on, I'm not sure how long it went on, a number of years. But they came to find out that actually the ultimate purpose of this commune and of these people coming was ultimately for the Bhagwan's gain and for kind of his main, you know, group of basically gathering money and seeking to make themselves better. Unfortunately, many people, as they followed that way, were disappointed in the way that they followed. You know, there's many different ways that people follow today, isn't there? Many different people. Some people follow a cause, and those are sometimes are good things. You have a cause. Maybe you want to help those who are hungry around the world. Maybe you want to, you know, stop abuse. Maybe you want to stop sex trafficking that's so rampant in our area. Whatever it is, people get behind a cause, and that's the way that they follow. Others, maybe they, you know, a little less meaningful, at least in some of our eyes. You know, really their goal is to gain as much enjoyment and stuff that they can. Kind of the financial reward. My goal in life is to get a good job so I can acquire as much good things in this life as I can, so that'll bring joy and meaning to my life. Some people search even for a deeper kind of purpose, maybe more of a spiritual purpose. It's interesting. I believe that God has given each of us an intrinsic need within ourselves for something more than just kind of the surface stuff of this life. Why do I say that? Well, because actually God says it in his word. It's interesting. God actually put that within, I believe, our soul, that there is something more than just this life that we're living. As important as this life is, there's something beyond it. There's someone beyond it. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, that God has made everything beautiful in its time, but he has also set eternity in our hearts. That's an interesting phrase. God has set eternity in our hearts. This idea, you know, as many people, even those who are not religious, as you get to the end of their life, they always think, there's got to be something more. There's got to be something more beyond this life, right? And Jesus came. And as we've been looking at, he said these words in John 14:6, our theme verse for this series. He said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to God the Father except through me. And one of those phrases, I am the way. And we want to look at this claim, what it looks like to follow Jesus as the way here in this month of October. But to follow someone, think about this in your life, to follow someone, anyone, just the advice of someone, what do you have to first do? If you're going to actually take somebody's advice, if they say you should do this, what do you have to do? You have to trust them, right? If you have any kind of wisdom, you kind of want to be able to trust that what someone is saying is actually maybe true. Maybe it's good advice, something that you should be doing. You know, there was a pastor who led a funeral of a war veteran. This is a true story. And the veteran's military friends wanted to be a part of the service. And they wanted to do something special and honor him. And so they asked the pastor, hey, can we come in a formation? Can we walk in and can we come and come before the casket and just have a moment of silence and salute him? Pastor, yeah, that's a great idea. And so they came in, the pastor led them in this processional. They came down and they had this time of remembrance and of silence and of honoring him. And then the pastor led them out. And the goal was for him to lead them out, kind of out of the side door outside so they'd come back in the back. Well, as the pastor came through and he led them, he opened the door and he walked in and all of them followed him. I don't know how many guys, there was five or six men that followed him into this room. Only it wasn't the room or the place they thought it was the broom closet. So unfortunately, they had to turn around and kind of, you know, embarrassingly walk out and go out the other door real quick. So when you're following somebody, you want to make sure they're going the right way, right? Even those pastors, make sure they're leading you in the right way. It's interesting that many of us, we follow things, but do we really know where they're going? It shows that if you're going to follow someone or something, you should kind of check out which direction they're going to see if they know where they're going. I believe, of course you know, I mean, and many of you, I believe that Jesus knows where he is going. I believe he knew where he was going when he was here on earth and where he was leading us. But you know what? Trust is hard to give and to receive. And many people in our culture, probably some of you, maybe even now, but certainly in your past, and you think about God, you think about Christianity, you think about Jesus, sometimes it's a hard thing to trust. Is he really trustworthy? You know, some people have had bad experiences with church and have legitimate reason to wonder, should I trust Jesus when he says to follow him as the way? What does that mean? Well, we're going to look at that. But maybe you grew up in a family that went to church, whatever kind of church it was. And maybe for some of you, you grew up in a family that, you know, it was just going to church, and quite honestly, your parents would say one thing and do the other, so it kind of turned you off. For others of you, maybe you went to church and maybe you saw some abuse, not necessarily physical abuse, but you just saw this kind of abuse of leadership. And that for some of those in leadership, maybe it was even the pastor, it was more about them than it was about other people. Or quite honestly, some of us just have a hard time trusting anybody, right? It doesn't matter who it is, just kind of have a hard time trusting. So all those things, sometimes as we look at this idea of following Jesus as the way, it's worth asking the question, is he trustworthy to follow? You know, for Jesus, he has been a leader of literally billions. I say billions because I looked it up online because everything online is true. No, But as look at how many followers have there been, how many Christians, how many followers of Christ has there been since he came? And it says there's been over a billion. And that's kind of just the main number. I was trying to think, should I say millions or billions? It's been billions of people who have, for various reasons, various ways, come to put their trust to follow Jesus as the way. And I believe that those who have really, truly put their trust in him, that he doesn't disappoint. He's not betrayed or used or disappointed those who follow him. Now, There may be others who disagree with that. I myself have been a follower of Christ, a Christian, for now 34 years. I kind of did the math. When I was 16 is when I accepted Christ. For 34 years, and I can to attest that, you know what, in those 34 years, God, Jesus, has never disappointed. Has everything gone my way? No. Have I had some disappointing times? Things I wish would have gone better? Yeah. But in all that, I've never been disappointed, ultimately, in following Jesus. Here's a question I want you to think about this morning, is why wouldn't, not why would, well, that's kind of with it, why wouldn't you follow Jesus? You think of the excuses maybe you have. Why wouldn't you follow Jesus as the way? You know, we spent last month looking at Jesus as the truth. And I hope, you know, some of you who were there had a foundation that we saw Jesus as the compelling Christ. That following Jesus is something that is compelling. That who Jesus is, it's not, you don't just follow him, as I've said before, in blind faith, but rather we follow him in faith that is on a rock of evidence and truth. As I said earlier, we're all looking for someone or something to follow that's beyond ourselves, that gives us meaning and purpose. And I believe that meaning and purpose ultimately is found in Jesus the Christ. We call Jesus Christ, right? See, I believe he is compelling because of his truth. And so I kind of, you know, as I go through series, I'm kind of, each message, kind of review a little bit, because I know people are here and there and can't come every week. But it's because of his truth, and we spent 4 weeks looking at the truth of Jesus. First week, we looked at the promised and prophesied Messiah. Do you know that there are hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament that were written hundreds, sometimes even thousands of years before Jesus came, that talked about this Messiah? And Jesus fulfilled them. Jesus fulfilled literally hundreds, and there's actually more that are still to come that talk about his second coming. So he hasn't fulfilled them all yet, because there's still some to come. But it's interesting, all these pointing the way to God, saying this one from God is coming, and Jesus fulfilled all of them. The evidence, as we looked at it, is overwhelming. Overwhelming, hundreds. I mean, if you just filled a few, that'd be great. But then the next week we looked at Jesus actually claimed to be God. I said, that's kind of strange. You know, somebody does that today, they end up, you know, in the psych ward. But Jesus claimed to be God. Why do I say that? Well, because he claimed, he said, I am. When he said, before Abraham was born, I am. What does that mean? Well, we talked about how God, when he came to Moses, you all seen the, you know, Ten Commandments, you remember the burning bush? And he came and he proclaimed himself to Moses. He said, I am. He said, who are you? What's your name? I mean, I know you're God, but what? I am. And Jesus said the same thing. He claimed to be the same God who spoke to Moses, the same God who led the Israelites out of Egypt into the promised land, and the same God throughout the Old Testament. And as we looked at that, we had to say, you know what? Either Jesus is telling the truth, or he's a liar, or he's crazy. Those are really, if you think about it, those are the three options we have for Jesus and his claims of being God. Either he's crazy, he's just a plain old liar, or he is God come to earth. And we said, you know what? Look at the evidence of who he is. That truth that he claimed to be God has been accepted and believed by billions, over a billion people. And then Scott Russell looked at the resurrection of Jesus. Again, it was foretold before Jesus, even in the Old Testament, before he even came. Jesus himself said, you know what, I am going to die and I'm going to rise after 3 days. He said that numerous times. And it was witnessed to after he rose from the dead. It says over 500 people saw him. Not all of them were believers. Roman soldiers, whose job was to protect the grave, said, he's gone. Jewish leaders who did not believe he was the Messiah, historians write about him saying, this man Jesus, who claims to be the Christ, is alive. And again, we look at all the evidence. I believe Scott kind of portrayed it as, like, because he's a police officer and then a chief, kind of as a lawyer and in the whole evidence. The evidence for his resurrection is beyond doubt. And yet people still deny it. But the evidence of his truth was overwhelming as we looked at the truth of who Jesus claimed to be. And then lastly, we looked at Jesus' claims and his followers proclaiming that he is a savior, that he's the only savior of mankind. We saw that his life and his death all pointed to him coming. He said, I came to save people. Save us from, we talked, our sin, right? Our sin against God, but our sin against each other. You know, I think we all would admit that we've all sinned against God. We've certainly all hurt and sinned against each other, you know, just in your own family. And yet Jesus claimed, he said, I have come to seek and to save the lost, which is all of us, right? You know, if you missed any of those messages, they're online. They're on our website. You know, they're usually about 30, 35 minutes long. So if you missed one of those interests, you say, really? There's really prophecies about Jesus coming or his resurrection? Go online and look at those and listen. Maybe you want to, you know, listen to it during your lunch break or something. But it's because of the truth of who Jesus is that he is compelling, that he is convincing, that he is one worthy of following as the way. Okay? That's why I put truth first. To give you a reason, you know, and just say, well, just follow Jesus because I say so. I'm like, well, whatever. And there's other people saying following whoever. But because Jesus is Lord, he also has the authority to call and to demand obedience to his word and way. See, Jesus summons people not just to follow him as a good teacher or as kind of a good lifestyle to live. Just kind of follow Jesus' teachings about love your neighbor and you know, don't hurt anybody and turn your cheek, you know, turn the other cheek and stuff like that. Oh, no, that's not why he came. For us just to be better people, right? He came for us to follow him, to receive his life. But for others, it's not just about truth or evidence. You know, for me, that was a big part. I was kind of one of those, I need to see the evidence. I want to see it. I want to know it. But for all others, and quite honestly, all of us, there's a second aspect of this following Jesus as the way that's just as important. And that is, ultimately, it's about Jesus' personal touch in our own lives. It's about Jesus' personal touch. As important as knowing the truth of Jesus, it is the real encounters that people have with Jesus that make the way, following him as the way, so compelling. It's about his personal touch, his value in giving us worth in a relationship with him. It's the reality of John 10:10, one of my favorite verses. I quote it often where Jesus said this, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Another version says, have it abundantly. Live it as it's meant to be lived. All kinds of different translations. But I've come to give you life. The life I created in you so you can enjoy it. Those who've decided to follow Jesus as the way allow Christ to touch their lives in ways that are amazing. He often does that. He does that today. And I know if I were to kind of open up many of you, maybe all of you could share about how he has touched your life. But this morning, I want us to look at three people from the New Testament, from when Jesus was here. Some examples. People of totally different backgrounds. Some from men and women. People who come from totally different situations. And we see how Jesus interacts with them. And I believe that you'll relate to at least one, if not more, of them. So let's look at the first one. It's in Luke chapter 5. So hopefully you have a Bible. Turn to Luke 5. I want you to look in there. I know it's on the screen, but if you have a Bible, you can look in there as well. Let's look at verse 1 through 11. This may be familiar for many of us. It says, one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, whose name is also Peter. We know him better as Peter, but his name's Simon Peter. And he asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water. Let's let the nets down for a catch. Simon answered him, Master, we've been working hard all night. We haven't caught anything. But because you say so, okay, I'll let down the nets again. Let's go. So when they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. And so they signaled for their partners, hey, come over here with the other boat to come and help them. And they filled both boats so full that they actually began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at his knees, at Jesus' knees, let's just say, and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were Simon Peter's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men." And so they pulled their boats up on the shore, and they left everything, and they followed Jesus. First person we meet here is Peter. As we'll see with each person today, Jesus comes to people right where they are. Right where they are, right to what is important to them, right? What was most important to Peter? Well, if you know a little bit of his history, even just by reading here, fishing was important to Peter. And it wasn't just a hobby like some of us are passionate about fishing. It was his livelihood. It was his job. It was his identity. He was a hard worker. He was a blue-collar worker, right? He wasn't perfect, though he knew his shortcomings. I mean, we see here he knew he was sinful. It's interesting. As he sees this miracle, he falls to Jesus' knees. He knew his sin. Interesting, he had some leadership skills. We see that later on in his life. And yet, we also see that Peter has a knack for talking and acting before thinking. I know none of you can relate to that, but I can once in a while. But we see Jesus comes to Peter, and he touches him right where he is. See, he doesn't want to change. He didn't want to change the essence of who Peter was, his character, his personality. I mean, Jesus had created him that way, right? I mean, God created him that way. And yet, he wanted to see Peter become all of who he had created him to be. Jesus did want to show Peter another way to live for God, to live for him. And so he did something amazing for Peter and even for those around him, but specifically for Peter by bringing in this huge catch of fish. He had been out all night. He was a professional fisherman. He'd done all he could, hadn't caught anything, and yet here Jesus touches Peter's life in a personal way that got his attention. And then starting from that day, and for the rest of Peter's life, Peter began to follow Jesus as the way. It was a long journey, stumbled, didn't do it perfectly. But Jesus touched his life, and he realized he was worth following as the way of his life. Let's look at another person who Jesus personally touched. Turn over just a couple chapters, Luke 19. A couple pages to Luke 19. Someone in quite different than Peter. Luke 19, 1 through 10. It says this, Luke 19, 1 through 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. Kind of like me yesterday at the Ducks game. I said, tallest guy, just scoot over a little bit so I can see the game. But anyway, so he ran ahead and he climbed a sycamore tree to see him since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. But all the people saw this and began to mutter, "This guy, Jesus, he's gone to be with a guest of a sinner. You know Zacchaeus? He's not a very good guy. That guy rips us off. What's he doing? Why is Jesus going with him?" So Jesus spends some time. There's kind of a break here between 7 and 8. It doesn't show us, but there's a break, really. It says, "But then Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, 'Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back 4 times the amount.' And Jesus said, 'You know what, Zacchaeus? Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost.'" We see here, once again, Jesus comes and touches another person, Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was totally different than Peter, right? Zacchaeus was a white-collar worker. He was a tax collector. He was wealthy. He was also very selfish and didn't care about other people and basically used them for whatever means he gets, especially for himself. But he was a Jew. See, he grew up going to church, to synagogue. But he had turned his back on God at some point in his life and decided, you know what? Living the good life is better than following God. Living the American dream where I can get all that I want. I mean, I've got the position. I've got the power. I can have whatever I want. And he had all he wanted. He was living the good life, as some of us might say. It sounds like many people in our culture, right? See, many people, especially in the United States, North America, many people grew up going to church. Now, maybe it's becoming less and less in this generation right here, but for many people, maybe many of your friends grew up going to church, and yet they're not going any longer. Why? Lots of reasons, but one of them is because, you know what? I think this is a better way to follow, because I can get all this stuff. I can enjoy all the things I see on TV and that my neighbors have, and this is going to make me happy. Going to church, kind of cramps my style. Following God, he says I'm not supposed to be so selfish. I have to follow him. And that's basically the way that Zacchaeus was living. I can find happiness. I can find meaning in things. In the things that I can have. But Zacchaeus, interesting, just like many of our friends and family, was intrigued in Jesus. He was intrigued by Jesus and who he was. Heard some of his teaching. Saw him as a different person. And it's interesting as Jesus is walking through, just through the crowd, and there's a tree there, and he notices Zacchaeus. And once again, he touches Zacchaeus' life right where he was. It's interesting, we're not really told what Jesus talked to him about. You know, it's kind of a blank space. You know, 17 and 18, it's like, or 7 and 8. It's like, what happened in there? He went to his house. We know he went to his house. They had a meal. He obviously talked to him, shared some things. And Zacchaeus' life, in that, you know, short span of basically a day, Jesus said some things, showed him things, touched his life so much that Zacchaeus' life was changed. As he listened and saw how Jesus acted and treated him, Zacchaeus' life was changed. It's interesting. You know, that's how Jesus calls us to touch other people's lives. I think it's a great picture. The Bible says that we are God's hands and feet and his voice, right? We're his church, we're his people. And we're called to have those same kind of connections with people. We're going to talk about that in December. How God calls us to go and touch people's lives, just like he did here. By speaking into their lives, by showing them a better way, Jesus' way. I don't think Jesus was preachy. And Jesus is showing him the truth. But Jesus wants us to use us in that same way. Zacchaeus went from being consumed by all the material stuff that was around to all of a sudden saying, you know what? Wow, you're right. There is more to this life. And those that I've cheated, man, I did cheat people. I'm pretty selfish. And what does he do? He says, you know what? I'm going to make it right. Not only that, I'm going to, you know, pay with interest. Think about that kind of change. I've seen that kind of change in people over my last 20-some years in ministry. I mean, I've seen people who have changed like that. Maybe some of you. Only Jesus can do that kind of change, I believe. When Jesus truly touches a person, it affects the way. It affects the way. Do you hear that? It affects the way that you live. If you are truly a follower of Christ, he will affect the way that you live. Or else he hasn't really touched you. It's just kind of a religious thing. Going to church, right? But here's the question I ask for you again. Why wouldn't you follow Jesus? Why wouldn't you? What's holding you back? Why wouldn't you follow Jesus as the way, as you look and see how he can touch people's lives? Let's look at one last person, Mark chapter 5. You can turn back a book. There's Luke right before it is Mark chapter 5. We find somebody again totally different than Zacchaeus, totally different than Peter. Mark chapter 5. Verses 25 to 34. And it says, and a woman there was bleeding, or was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I'll be healed. Immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she had been freed from suffering. That's interesting, but here's something even more interesting. At once Jesus realized that power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? His disciples were like, dude, everybody's touching you. You know, it's crowded. He said, you see the people crowded against you and yet you ask who touched me? Like, everyone's touching you. But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. And then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering." We see this woman with a bleeding issue. We see here again, Jesus is about touching people's lives right where they are. He doesn't care if it's a man or a woman, a child or an adult, Jew or Gentile, Christian, non-Christian. He's willing to touch anybody. We see here a woman with a very personal and difficult situation, right? This is not something that you went around sharing with people. It was a difficult time. She tried everything. She had spent all of her money trying to find some kind of cure for this. But again, she hears about Jesus. She sees Jesus. She's probably been listening to him, maybe even seen him heal some other people, touch their lives. And she comes in faith. And she simply believes, if I could just touch him. I mean, I don't even want to bother him. I'm not even worthy to really converse with him. But if I just touch him, he'll heal me. Maybe he would heal me. It's interesting, because of her situation, her condition, she could not, if she was Jewish, which I think she was, not for sure, but if she was, she could not go to the temple to worship, ever, because she was unclean, according to their rules. So she could never go and participate in worship, like most of the other Jews. So not only does she have this issue that's just hard to live with, but now she can't even be part of the church that she was, maybe she'd grown up in. You know, there's many people who have difficult situations. Some of them are physical issues. Some of you have some physical issues that you're dealing with, that you've dealt with. Or even sometimes even more harmful or hurtful is emotional issues, things that you're dealing with. Every single one of us deals with issues in our lives. And yet we see that Jesus cares about those issues. It's interesting, Jesus could have just healed her. I mean, she touched him, she was healed, and he could have just kept walking. He could have said, oh, I did my job, you know? I mean, she's going to know it's me that healed her. She's going to trust me because she's going to find out that she was healed. Because he was actually going to somebody else's house to help with a daughter who was sick or died. But he doesn't, does he? He stops. See, Jesus always stops for someone who is seeking him. Anybody who's reaching out to him, any of you that reaches out to him, he stops and he notices and he cares. He touched her life. He affirmed her faith. It's personal. It's always personal with Jesus. You're not just another person or another number or a part of the crowd, right? I think that's pretty cool. And it's not just a one-time touch that he does in our lives. For many of us, at some point in our life, he touches us in a special way, different. For each one of us, different for Peter, Zacchaeus, this woman. Totally different situations. Yeah, he touches us, but it's not just then, it's throughout our lives if we allow him to. As we follow his way, are you following Jesus as the way? Are you giving him opportunity to touch your life? You know, we talk about following Jesus, it's not just about coming to church, right? But rather it's about a life being changed, just like these three. You know, the direction and way of our lives are changed when we truly come to Jesus. He takes us a different way, whatever way he's going. Christ fills that emptiness with significance, with, as we said in John 10:10, with that abundant life. And again, I'm up here, I'm speaking, so I guess I get the opportunity to say, you know what? He's done that in my life. I've seen that over 34 years. I've experienced his purpose, his peace, his forgiveness, his calling, his joy, the abundant life that he promised. I've experienced that. I know many of you have as well. So the question is, why wouldn't you follow him as the way? Even now, maybe you've been doing it, but you've kind of just been, you know, kind of going off on your own path for a while. Why wouldn't you follow him as the way for all of who he is and what he's done? As we think of Jesus as the way, there's an important distinction here I want you to know is Jesus doesn't simply show us the way, okay? He doesn't just show us a way to live. He personally is the way. See, it's not about trying to be more like Jesus, okay? Jesus doesn't want us to simply try to be more like him. Listen to this poem. I'm not really into poems a lot, but listen to this. It's actually a sonnet. And it's written as if Jesus is talking to us. So listen here. Jesus says this, "I am the way to God. I did not come to light a path, to blaze a trail that you may simply follow in my tracks pursue. My shadow like a prize that's cheaply won. My life reveals the life of God, the sum of all he is and does. So how can you, the sons of night, look on me and construe my way as just a road for you to run? My path takes on Gethsemane, the cross, and stark rejection draped in agony. My way to God embraces utmost loss. Your way to God is not my way, but me." That's my favorite part. "Your way to God is not my way, but me. Each other path is dismal swamp or fraud. I stand alone. I am the way to God." We see it's simply about following Jesus, about as the way. Following him, not following a pattern of how to live. Here's a lifestyle you should live. Here's the new diet you should go on. Here's the new exercise thing you should do. No, following him. I find it interesting that at the beginning of Christianity as we know it, before they were called Christians, you know what they were called? The way. People call us Christians back when Jesus first left and they first started the church, they were called the way. Did you know that? Interesting. Paul, who was Saul, persecuted Christians. He basically said, you know what? He went to the high priest and he asked him for letters so that if any were found who belonged to the way, he would arrest and put in prison in Jerusalem. Then in Acts 24:14, Paul himself, after he came to Christ, this is years later, they're still called the way. He's actually in trouble now for being a Christian. He's before a court and he says, "However, I admit that I do worship the God of our fathers as a follower of the way," which they call a sect. As the sonnet said earlier, we're not following in Jesus' tracks, we are following Jesus. Your way to God is not my way, but me. You know, it's kind of like we need to be like the intern who was interning under two explosive experts, you know, in charge of dynamite. And they simply said this, "If you see us running, you better be following." We see the direction Jesus is going, we better be following. It's the compelling way of Jesus, right? That we see here in Peter and Zacchaeus and this woman. They were willing to follow. It's the compelling way of Jesus that he wants us to follow him, allow him to touch our lives, see who he is. So my question, my challenge, my encouragement for you today is, why wouldn't you follow Jesus as the way? Do you trust Jesus? Do you trust his way? When I say that, do you trust him? We've seen some compelling truth from Peter, Zacchaeus, this woman, and there's literally dozens or lots more if you look at the scriptures, and you can talk to people even here of his personal touch in our lives. So if you haven't, I ask you, are you willing to follow Jesus as the way? What way is your life going right now? What are you seeking for purpose and meaning? Some of you are young. We have some high school students. Some of us are older, in our 60s, maybe even 70. What way are we following? And the truth is, each one of us might need to change some direction. Even if you've been a Christian for a long time, there may be a new direction that Jesus says, "I want you to align with me. You're kind of going off this way." And so that's what we're going to be looking at here in the next few weeks as we look at Jesus as the way. And here's the question, will you be open? Will you open your heart to the way that he's calling you to go and, more importantly, to be? Because I truly believe that following Jesus as the way is the greatest and the only way that we should be following. Why wouldn't you follow him? Let's pray.